Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism reads as follows. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Saviour? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from all our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Saviour, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Saviour. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or that they who by a true faith receive this Saviour must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved, with Lord's Day 11, we come to a new section in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's entitled, Of God the Son. If we look back to Lord's Day 8, we could expand that title to Of God the Son and Our Redemption. We're not dealing with the Father as such, and creation and providence. We're moving to God the Son and his peculiar, distinctive work of redemption. The structure of Lord's Day 11 is simple and clear. Question and answer 29 is positive. It deals with Jesus the Saviour and his salvation in terms of his true people. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Saviour? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, and certainly we cannot find, salvation in any other. On the other hand, question and answer 30 deals with Jesus and his salvation in terms of the negative. False professors, those who say Jesus is their Saviour, that they are saved, but they're not. The question asks, do such then, a sort of a follow-up from question and answer 29, the positive, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Saviour, who seek their salvation of saints, of themselves, or somewhere else? They do not. Dealing with the negative, the false professors. Us, question answer 29, who are saved. Them, question answer 30, who are not. They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in their deeds they deny Jesus, the only Saviour. And then it gives us the two possibilities. Either Jesus isn't a complete Saviour, or else those who truly receive him find in him everything necessary for their deliverance. Let's look at our text under the theme and statement, Jesus is the Saviour. Noting first that he is the Saviour of a particular people, that he is the Saviour from a terrible evil, and that he is the Saviour who is sought and found. Jesus is the Saviour of a particular people, the Saviour from a terrible evil, and the Saviour who is sought and found. We ought to notice now the very first thing that is affirmed about Jesus the Saviour in Lord's Day 11. And it is that he is the Saviour of a particular, distinctive, unique, singular people. The question is, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, the Saviour. And the very first part of the answer is, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. The emphasis here isn't on the bit about saveth or even delivereth, because the answer, the question, as already said, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Saviour, explaining the name Jesus to be Saviour? And he's called a Saviour, even the Saviour, because he saveth us and delivereth us. The truth that he is the Saviour of a particular people is stated even before the truth of that from which he saves us. And here again is this contrast between the two questions and answers of Lord's Day 11. As I said, question and answer 29 deals with his saving of us from our sins, and question and answer 30 deals with them. They boast, these false professors, in Jesus in words, but in deeds they deny Jesus. This truth of Jesus being the Savior of his particular people, that's stated here at the very start of the section of God the Son and our redemption. It's stated at the very beginning of Lord's Day 11, which is the very beginning of this whole section that deals with Christ and his redemption. And this then is carried through, the idea that Jesus is the Savior of a particular people, all the way through to Lord's Day 19, which is that section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats of Jesus, therefore, as the Savior of a particular people in all of his names, Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God and Lord. He's saving a particular people. And in all of his life and death and his life after death, he's doing it to save a particular people. That's stated first at the beginning of the whole section. And in all of his redemptive acts, the Catechism is saying, and this sermon is saying, you must think he's doing it for a particular people. Why is he called Savior? Because he saves us. In these Lord's Days that I've been mentioning, Lord's Days 11 through 19, cover lines 2 through 7 of the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed in lines 2 through 7 begins, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, Savior of particular people. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary for a particular people, this people alone. And when he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he's doing it for his particular people. And when he rose from the dead, likewise, and when he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God, and when he returns to come to judge the quick and the dead, the idea is he's doing it for his own beloved people. That's what the Catechism is teaching here. And of course, the Son's redemption of a particular people is in full harmony with the work of the Father and of the Son. We spoke last time and the week before about God the Father and our creation from which flows providence. And that's all for the benefit of God's elect. And if we move from the Spirit of course being the Spirit of the Son, who does the will of the Son, and the Spirit of the Father, who does the will of the Father, God the Spirit and our sanctification is for the benefit of the us alone. And the Catechism treats under the subject of God the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the resurrection of the body, and inclusion in the church, the us. The Bible has many words, I'll mention just a few of them, for the us whom Jesus saves. I've been using the word people
the people of God.
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's the definition of the name Jesus, Savior, given by the angel Gabriel in Matthew 1 verse 11. And his name is defined as being not only Savior, but Savior of his people. And we read John 10. And the people of God in this chapter are called sheep. Verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Or, to use the words in our Bible, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A very particular people of whom Jesus is speaking throughout. Other sheep I have, that is, Gentile sheep, which are not of this fold, not of the Jewish sheep, them also I must bring. And that's what Jesus did and is doing especially from Pentecost onwards, as he gathers the Catholic or universal church. They shall hear my voice, the other sheep, the Gentile sheep. And there shall be one fold of Jews and Gentiles, and one shepherd over the Jewish and Gentile sheep. The church. Verse 27. My sheep, whether Jews or Gentiles, my sheep hear my voice, every last one of them. And I know them, and they follow me. Christ knows his sheep, the sheep know the shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And Jesus makes it very clear that some people are not his sheep, never were his sheep, and because they weren't his sheep, they don't believe in him. Verse 26, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. It's not, you don't believe, therefore you're not a sheep, therefore you can't become a sheep. The statement is, you're not my sheep, therefore you don't believe. See, the sheep are chosen before the foundation of the world. And if you're not a sheep, you will never believe. You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, I've already been saying who the sheep are. And I've already been saying, therefore, that you're not one of them. You're not listening to my voice. And you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And you're familiar with the other names which God's word gives for Christ's peculiar people. He calls his sheep in different portions of the Bible his body and his bride. Different figures of speech. Christ's sheep, body, and bride sometimes are known as his seed and his elect. They are the same ones described elsewhere in the Bible as the church, that is the true church, or the Israel, or the Israel of God, that is the true Israel of God. And as the Savior of a particular people, not just in terms of result, but in terms of intention and purpose and will and desire, as the Savior of a particular people, all of Christ's work, everything that he did, as well as who he is particular. All his work is for the benefit and salvation of his elect particular people alone. Jesus Christ's incarnation, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, is for us and our salvation, for us. And this is exactly what the church confesses in Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a child is given. That child is a gift of God to the elect church in his conception and birth, just as much as Christ is a gift of God on the cross for the salvation and benefit of the elect alone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to govern us graciously. And his name shall be called by God, and therefore called by us, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's the Prince of Peace for us, and he's the Everlasting Father for us, and he's our Mighty God to save us, and he's our Wonderful Counselor. The incarnation, the very start of the life of Christ. That's particular only for us. And John 10 explains this particular salvation by the particular Savior, which began with his particular incarnation for our benefit, resulted in a particular atonement for the elect alone. That is to say, for the sheep alone. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he says in verse 26, you're not of my sheep. He's only dying for some people. He's only making atonement for a particular group of his saints. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. Jesus knows his sheep, every last one. And a shepherd, even an earthly shepherd, knows which sheep are his and which aren't his. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, which means he knows those who are not his sheep. As I said in verse 26, he says, you aren't my sheep, referring to these Pharisees and whatnot. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a particular people. For them, we have a particular incarnation at the start of Christ's life, a particular atonement at the end of his life, and a particular intercession was offered for them through his life and since his exaltation. I pray for them, Jesus said in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me in election, for they are thine. A particular intercession. Jesus never prayed for a single reprobate person, because all of his prayers are on the basis of his atonement. The atonement is particular, and therefore his intercession is too. A particular incarnation resulting in a particular atonement, from which flows a particular intercession, all of which is for and only for a particular people, which makes all of those works of Christ effectual and saving. Here's our particular mediator then, bringing all of his people to God and bringing God to all of his people. A successful mediation. He said, I came to do the work that the Father gave me, and I have finished my work. I fulfilled it. Always. Here's Jesus, Savior of a particular people, through a particular incarnation, a particular atonement, a particular intercession, and a particular mediation. To go further, we could say that Jesus saves a particular people by his particular grace in his particular covenant. And this is the distinctive genius of that system of theology which goes by the nickname of Calvinism. It's the teaching of Scripture from beginning to end, and it is the very meaning of Jesus' name. The name Jesus, that one word, gives it all away. And it's in the very first page of the New Testament, as long as your Bible isn't one of those small ones, the very first page of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, thinking now about the incarnation of Christ and everything which lies in front of him, all of his work, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people for their sins. That was why he was sent into the world. That was his consciousness. That's what he came to do. And this is the right interpretation of the Apostles' Creed. It's not just, here's this document that the early church drafted and nobody really knows what it means and people's interpretation are as legitimate as each other. The right interpretation of the Apostles' Creed is exactly as our Heidelberg Catechism indicates in its very first question and answer when it comes to deal with the Son of God and his incarnation, when it explains the word Jesus as being Savior. And why is he called Savior? Because he saves us. That's it. That's what the Apostles' Creed is dealing with. That's the right biblical and reformed interpretation. It doesn't mean anything other than the truth of pure Calvinism. Salvation by grace alone of God's particular people. And here, the biblical and reformed faith stands sharply opposed to all of the attacks on scriptural particularism. Most obviously, modernism. Because modernism, or liberal theology, is sheer universalism. If people need to be saved, and we're not sure what salvation is, but if they do need to be saved, they can be saved through any religion or none. Jesus is a good guy, and he saves everybody, or almost everybody. Whatever salvation means and whatever people are saved from, this sort of Jesus for everybody. Arminianism is also a false system of universalism, a weaker system of universalism, because Jesus doesn't save everybody, that's outright modernism, but he dies to save everybody, and he tries to save everybody, though he fails, but it's universalist. He wants and tries and dies to save everybody. It's just that it doesn't really work. The plan breaks down and he's thwarted. Modernism and Arminianism. And then there is the false teaching of the well-meant offer. And this one is a bit more subtle. Jesus doesn't save everybody, they say. That's modernism. They say we don't want that. Jesus doesn't die to save everybody. That's Arminianism. But Jesus tries to save everybody, wants to save everybody, desires to save everybody, including the reprobate, but he fails. And against that stands biblical Calvinism, where Jesus wants to save and actually saves only his particular people. And that's what the angel said. It was all there in seed form when Joseph was spoken to by the angel Gabriel in Nazareth. You've got to, here's this baby boy. You've got to call him Jesus. What does that mean? He's going to save his people from their sins. Actually save them. Actually save all of them. And actually save all of them from their sins. A particular people joined to a particular Savior. Now, our catechism develops only what one may say half of the name Jesus. Because the name Jesus carries two ideas. There's salvation and Savior, the bit that it explains in depth from beginning to end of Lord's Day 11. And it is the S-U-S part of the name Jesus in English, the way we have it. That comes from a Greek word meaning save. The second idea in the name Jesus is Jehovah, and it is, or it corresponds to the first two letters in our English form of that name, the J-E, Jehovah, the S-U-S, salvation. As I said, Lord's Day 11 deals with the salvation bit. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? It doesn't bring up the idea of Jehovah, the Savior, or Jehovah salvation. And if you look at answer 29, he saves us, he delivers us. We can't find salvation in the other. Question 30, do such believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seeks salvation somewhere else? And then it talks about Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior, a complete Savior, receiving the Savior necessary to salvation. So Lord's Day 11 deals with, as I've just proved, perhaps even overproved, deals with salvation. But Jesus is Jehovah salvation. That makes the idea of a particular salvation and a particular people even clearer. Because since Jesus is Jehovah salvation, and since Jehovah is eternal, then Jesus' salvation is an eternal salvation. He's an eternal Savior rooted in eternal election. And since Jehovah is omnipotent, then Jesus must be an omnipotent Savior who doesn't fail, but who saves precisely and exactly those people given to him by the Father and whom he came to save. And so Jesus has Jehovah salvation, means a particular salvation and a particular Savior. And I trust after all that everybody has got it, that it's crystal clear, that it's easy, it's not difficult. And you see, this is comforting. We don't have a Savior who lets us down, who is assigned by the Father to do a job, and when he does half of it, he fails with another part of it. Complete, perfect Savior. To return to Lord's Day 11, here's the question. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer, because he saveth us. There's the bit, Savior of a particular people. And then it goes on to say, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And here we have Jesus as the Savior from a terrible evil. Our problem is that in our weakness and folly, we struggle to believe this, that sin is the worst evil. Sin is a worse evil than pain. Notionally, everybody agrees. Whenever we're in pain, we're just not so sure. Salvation is a sin is a worse evil than the plague. Sin's a worse evil than death. Sin is a worse evil than hell. All of those statements are true. Sin is the worst evil. And that is the case. Logically, though it's harder to feel that always because of our sins and weaknesses, because our sins tell us that sins aren't really so bad. Sin's rebellion against the infinitely good and gracious God. And sin is perversity and twistedness and darkness against Jehovah's righteousness and light. And here comes Jesus, the deliverer from the worst evil, the Savior of us from our sin. He saves us from the damnation of sin. That's hell. Everlasting punishment without any remission or any ceasing. Everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. Jesus saves us from the punishment and damnation of sin. Jesus saves us even from the condemnation of sin. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. He saves us from the accusation of sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God in Christ declares us righteous even when we are accused. We're not damned by sin. We're not condemned by sin. We're not accused by sin, at least not effectively. And Jesus, also as our Savior, delivers us from the guilt of sin. Though we may sometimes feel guilty, he objectively deals with the guilt of our sin. And the guilt of sin is its liability for punishment. The Christian is not liable to be punished by God, because Christ bore all our punishment. The Christian actually cannot be punished by God. Nothing that happens in your life is a punishment from God. God may be angry with you. God may be chastising you. The chastisement may have all the pain of the punishment. It may even be more painful than a punishment. That can happen too. But God, reverently speaking now, cannot punish us, because Christ bore all our punishment. And the sufferings of the child of God come out of love and are designed not to punish us, but designed to correct us. And therefore there is no guilt for the child of God objectively. There's no liability to punishment because there is no punishment. The believer feels guilty because he has done something evil. God brings us to that guilt, or we own up to our responsibility for our sin and confess it. Jesus also saves us from the power of sin, and by this I mean that its dominion over the Christian is broken, so that sin is not number one with us. Though we may yield to temptation for a time, it is not, and it actually cannot be, number one with us, because it is the throne. Romans 6 teaches, you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, therefore. Grace rules over the citizens of the kingdom of God. God is king. It's a kingdom of grace. And grace rules through righteousness. And the indwelling sin that remains in the believer is powerful. There's no doubt about that. Everybody even feels that. That's what the Bible says too. But it's not dominant. It needs to be mortified and killed, but it doesn't reign over us. That cannot happen. The true child of God. Now, the false churches, with their false gospels, preach a false Jesus and a false salvation. And I use biblical language here because the opening verses of 2 Corinthians 11 talk about this. If someone comes and preaches a false gospel with a false Jesus, you, foolish Corinthians, might even listen to such people. Here I'm talking about the false churches with their false gospels, their false Jesuses, and their false salvations. Their Jesus is not the Savior from sin. He's a savior from the effects of sin. Because most people are more troubled about the effects of sin than of sin itself. The false Jesus preached by the false church is a savior from the effects of sin in this life. Jesus is the savior of people from low self-esteem. Your problem isn't sin, people of God, says Robert Fuller. Your problem isn't your sin. It's the fact that you have low self-esteem. And the new Reformation, not the one in the 16th century, which is a biblical Reformation, but the one I'm going to preach, says Fuller and his acolytes, is a salvation of people from low self-esteem. Or, here's another false Jesus. Jesus is the savior from sickness. Jesus is the savior from poverty. And this false Jesus is the false Jesus of the false gospel of the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel, the health and wealth Jesus. Jesus saves from the effects of sin. You're not feeling well, you've got cancer, you don't have the job you want, you don't have as much jewelry as you'd like. Don't worry, believe in Jesus, and he'll give you all the things you want in this life. He'll save you from the effects of sin, economically and bodily. And again, we turn now to the right angel, the biblical angel, the angel Gabriel, in Matthew 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from, not the effects of sin in this life, but he will save his people from their sins. The true people of God want to be saved from their sins. Those who aren't the people of God, all they want to be saved from is the effects of their sins. The angel's claim by the charismatics stands condemned, for Galatians 1 says, though we or an angel from heaven, never mind an angel from hell, but even if there was an angel from heaven, who preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And of course, it's not only an angel who brings this false Jesus and a false gospel of the salvation from the effects of sin in this life, therefore you know he's wrong, but there aren't actually any angels who come with any messages in the post-New Testament age anyway, because we have the complete message of the gospel. Notice with me the tense used in answer 29. Jesus saveth us and delivereth us from all our sins. Present tense. It's not past tense. He did save us. Or even future tense. He will save us. It uses the present tense so as to cover the grand sweep of time, both the past and the present and the future. He saves us all through the ages. If we go back to the past, 2,000 years ago, Jesus saves us at the cross. He makes atonement and satisfaction for all of our sins by bearing the punishment due to us on his own body on the tree. He propitiated or appeased the wrath of God. He redeemed us from the bondage of Satan and sin and reconciled us to Jehovah. If we go to the past, not the distant past of 2 millennia ago, but the more recent past of the beginning of our Christian lives, Jesus the Savior regenerated us sovereignly and called us as his particular people. He justified us and he adopted us as his sons and daughters. And Jesus right now has been and is saving us from sin as he sanctifies us and keeps us. And in the future, Jesus will save us from sin absolutely, completely, at death and in the new creation. In the world to come, he's going to save us from all of the power of sin and from even the presence of sin. That's our entire sanctification or glorification. And he will save us even from the effects of sin. Even the effects of sin. But you have to wait for all of those to the new heavens and the new earth. It doesn't happen today. That's future. He's going to resurrect our bodies as immortal and incorruptible. And then there will be no more of the effects of sin. There's going to be no pain, no dying, no death, no poverty, no hunger, no thirst. It's in the new world. Not just this world, it's the new world. You have to wait for it. And there'll be no grief, and no sorrow, and no crying. And what God as a good father says, you have to wait for, it's going to happen in the future. We as little children don't have to come, but I want it now. I want a world of no poverty now. I want to be rich now. I want to have a body that's as strong as Adam's before the fall, and even healthier. No, you've got to wait for it. God knows what he's doing. Let's move on to our third and final point. The seeking and finding of the Savior. The false professor, in short, looks for deliverance from the wrong things. He looks for deliverance at the wrong time. That is, in the wrong age in this life. He looks for salvation in all the wrong places. He looks for salvation from the wrong parties. The saints can help me. I can help myself to get all the things that I really want. And God is saying, as it were, no, that's not the salvation I promised. That's not the Savior revealed in the Bible. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? No, they do not. They're a congregation of unbelievers. Yeah, they boast of it in words, but in deeds, they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. One of these things must be true. Either he's not a complete Savior, or else you've got to find everything in him alone. That's the horns of the dilemma for the false professor. It's either or, it's not both and. He's a complete Savior, Jesus alone, all the things in Jesus, or you look to somebody else apart from him, but beside him, and for the wrong things. And it doesn't work. And therefore, the false professor has no assurance of salvation. He's seeking the wrong things, from the wrong parties, in the wrong age, the wrong way, through his own works. And since he's not actually saved, he's seeking for the wrong things, so he doesn't find the right things, then he has no assurance of being saved, because the Spirit isn't going to say you have something which you don't have. The true child of God, us, beloved, looks for salvation, to turn it all around. He looks for deliverance from all the right things, particularly sin, in the right person, Jesus Christ, and therefore he knows Christ by faith alone, complete Savior, only Savior, because we believe in him. And when we say believe, we mean also receive. We believe in him, and we receive him and his salvation, and we are assured that we receive him and salvation. Our calling, therefore, is very clear. It's to keep on seeking Jesus, looking to Christ alone, continually receiving him and his grace as the work of salvation progresses in us, resting satisfied in him alone, and honoring him as the complete and only Savior, that is, knowing him as Jesus. Jesus, one word. That's what it means, what we've been looking at this morning. And if you this morning do not know Jesus, seek him. Seek him alone for all the right things and with all your heart, because the Bible promises that all who truly seek him will surely find him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, cause us, Lord God, to feel the awfulness of our sins by believing the truth of Scripture. Cause us, Lord God, to believe, rest in, find Jesus afresh for more and more of our salvation and deliverance. And we pray, Lord God, that thou would teach us to rejoice in him as one who finds a great spoil. Forgive, Lord God, afresh our sins, even the weakness of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.